Father, we open up your word today, asking that the Holy Spirit would come and move in our hearts, giving us the ability to share it, to receive it, and to apply it. And we'll give you thanks for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. What kind of life are we to live? What kind of life are you living right now? What belongs in our life as believers? Well, we need to be filled with dedication, cooperation, total commitment to Scripture, teamwork, prayer, and a commitment to all these things to make them alive and active in our lives. What an opportunity awaits us as we become proficient in these areas. We're to live a life that's pure and dedicated to God. That's what He's called us to. That's what He's made possible. That's what He wants to see happen in each and every one of us. To do this, though, we need to be free and not a slave to anything. If you have your Bibles, turn there to Romans chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning. Verse 15 says, "What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Absolutely not. You know, sometimes Christians get the wrong idea of freedom. And Paul was guarding against that and trying to warn these Romans in this church, be careful. That just because you're under grace, just because you have a new life in Christ, doesn't mean you can just live all any way you want. There's things that you need to do. So Paul really repeats here the statement of verse 1. Because back in verse 1 of chapter 6, he said, what should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may increase and multiply? He says, absolutely not. Don't even think about it. Don't think like that. He gives that same strong answer here in verse 15. You see, the law is needed where sin lives, so that it can govern and guide. If you think about the passage in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. You know what that means? If a person would live with the fruit of the Spirit, you don't need laws. You wouldn't need any laws because you'd be living exactly the way you're supposed to live according to what God wants in your heart and life. Because law is there to guide us when we don't have any guidance. And when people don't have any guidance, of course, we don't live in a Christian world. We live in anything but, so there's got to be laws. And so that's what happens. Law is needed where sin lives. And sin lives in this world. It guides and it governs. But grace sums up everything. It embraced the provisions of our redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is where God paid the price and bought us back. When we were born in sin. We have to do something about our sin because our sin is going to determine where we spend eternity. If we continue to live in sin, we're going to be separated from God for all eternity. Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to pay for what we did. And so He made that price payment of redemption. How? By shedding His blood. We remember that with communion today. He died on the cross in our place. He paid for our sin. So that, does it mean everybody is saved? No. We have to ask personally. We have to ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse our hearts and to come in and live in our lives. That's what redemption is all about. That's what being bought back is all about. And communion this morning reminds us of that. So God's grace and His word, the Bible, are our guides. It is His sovereign will is shown to us, the power of God coming to us into expression for the deliverance of people from their slavery to sin. It's our only hope. Taking His provision for us to help us. What did Jesus tell us in John 14:6? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can get to heaven. No one comes to the Father except how? Through me. By accepting what I did for you to pay for your sin. So God's grace is active in our lives. Because the power of sin has been dealt with. So we could and should never tolerate sin hanging around in our lives. That's what confession is all about. That's what forgiveness is all about. When we do sin, if we happen to do that, we come to Him right away. God, forgive me. I've sinned. Cleanse my heart. Get me back in line with you. If we do presume, if we continue to do that, we presume or kind of take for granted God's grace and patience. It's always a dangerous place to be. So Paul goes on in verse 16. He says, don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So Paul here makes a true and proven statement. When you obey anyone or anything, whether it be a habit, a routine, sin, drive for achievement, you become a slave to that thing. Look at the workaholic. You may know someone. They just, all they do is work, 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 and they think they're going to get ahead, and they work, 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 and they wear themselves out. Look at the playaholic. They're just the opposite. They just want to play, 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 play. It's kind of the generation we're in now, isn't it? They don't want to work. Let the people that worked before pay for my play time now, right? Look at the foodaholic. People are slaves. They're obsessed with something. Anyone controlled by something else is no longer in control. They're subject to the slave driver. They're subject to the master. Whoever you obey becomes your master. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to hate one and love one, or you're going to love the other one and hate the other one. You can't serve two. So whoever you obey becomes your master. Our world, sadly enough, is full of Christians who have other masters. They have other masters. They've allowed things into their lives to become their master. Our desire should be to be controlled by the Spirit of God and not by anything or anyone else, but to be controlled by Him. Pleasure is another slave driver of our day. Easy living, affluence, slave drivers. People want it. They strive for it. They long for it. They want it. And they're willing to sacrifice to get it. But it never satisfies. It never really does anything, but temporarily puts a Band-Aid on anything. All these things eat at and wear on our commitment to Christ. And it wears on the church of Jesus Christ. There's other types of slave drivers. There's people who hold grudges. People who hold grudges on somebody who did something to them so long ago, but they hold that grudge. Man, that's so-and-so, every time that name is mentioned. Or they hang on to anger. They're just an angry person, constantly angry. Anger is a slave driver. Or bitterness. Because if you don't deal with grudges and you don't deal with anger, bitterness is going to come in. And bitterness is a nasty thing because it destroys you not only spiritually, it'll destroy you physically by all the things that it does in your life. These people are slaves to the very people that they've never forgiven. The person they can't stand is their slave master because that's what they're motivated by. They think about that. And again, when that name is mentioned or that situation comes up, they think about that. The one they despise is literally their controller and not the Lord. And so we need to be careful. Bitterness, anger, and are slave to it. You will naturally, he says, listen, he says, there's no doubt. You live in sin, you're going to find a high pleasurable time. It's going to be there. Going along, seemingly with no problems, enjoying anything that you want to do. You know, that preacher there, he's talking about all this consequences. I don't seem to be having this. So often the world seemingly is getting away with everything. You don't believe that, just look at this past year. We keep thinking, how can they get away with that? Why doesn't somebody want to see something go down now? God says, I got this. God's word says it'll catch up with them. God says in so many words, you play, you pay. And that's going to happen. You play, you pay. Not that having fun is bad. We're not saying you can't go out and have fun, but make sure your fun is tempered by godliness. Make sure you're doing fun the right way. Make sure you're enjoying the right thing. You see, be a slave to sin and it equals death. Spiritually, physically. We need to remain free. Let a really good fisherman know what kind of lure to use. If you're going to fish for this, use this lure. And what does that lure do? Oh, that fish looks at that and it lures them in. And pretty soon they grab it. What happens? They're on the hook. And pretty soon they're in the frying pan. But that lure. And that's the same thing that happens to us. The enemy watches our lives. As I said before, the devil can't read your mind, but he watches your life. He says, oh, they have a weakness here. So he throws that lure out and he reels it in. And that lure does things when you reel it in. And if we're not, it's going to lure us in. And all of a sudden we're going to realize we've been lied to. We've been defeated. So we need to remain free from the lure of sin. But how do we do that? We become obedient to God. We become obedient to God and become his servants to him. And that, he says, is what shows us that he's given us his righteousness. He's imputed, he's imparted that righteousness to us. We don't have righteousness in ourselves. Our righteousness, as the writer of Scripture says, is like filthy rags. And so we need to refrain from that lure. When you see that lure, get away from it. Paul told Timothy, flee, run away, get away from youthful lusts. So the lure is there, get away from it. And so in verse 17, Paul says, but thank God that although you used to be a slave of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching that you were transferred to. In other words, when you heard that teaching, he's telling him, you heard the teaching of God's word, you heard what needed to be done, transferred into that place. Praise the Lord that we have a choice. We have a choice. God's given us a choice. Jesus Christ has secured for us victory and a firm foundation for our faith. You see, this church at Rome had made the right choice. We who are believers and followers of Jesus can identify fully with this because we should make that right choice. Sin at one time had exclusive possession of us. It owned us. It owned us. Read the book of Colossians. It talks about how Jesus disarmed all that stuff. He bought us back. He paid the penalty. He took that certificate that legally the enemy had against us, and he took it and put it behind him on the cross. And that's what set us free. We lived the way that we wanted when we lived in sin, found many dead-end streets. Nothing worse than finding a dead-end street that you didn't know was there. Especially if you're lost and you don't know where you're at and you're in a neighborhood that's less than desirable and you keep finding dead-end streets. That's what happens when you live in sin. You keep finding dead-end streets. But now when we've given ourselves over to God, we have a new master. We have a new master. He has exclusive possession of us. The change occurred in our lives when we gave ourselves to him. The change occurred in our lives and our loyalty has switched from death to life. From slavery to freedom. Why? Well, when such an exchange is possible, why do people continually resist it? Why do they resist it? Why, when that exchange is possible, to take the old and the decrepit and that which is broken and which is sending us to an eternity in hell, why would they take that instead of transferring it and saying, I want what God has. I want what he has, the offer that Jesus gives. Communion reminds us of that this morning. So always remember, obedience here is always the key. You're going to obey someone. You're going to obey something. We need to make the choice. We choose to obey God in his way. See, obedience to God is the criterion of our devotion to him and the principle of righteousness. Is to present ourselves to God as his servants, to obey him because of who he is and what he's done. Our commitment is not one of option, but we realize it's one of necessity. I need to do this. This has to happen in my life. It's my choice, but I need to do that. Then he goes on in verse 18. He says, and having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. This verse tells us the benefit. We're set free from sin. We no longer are in its grasp so that it takes us down. What does it mean to be set free from sin? This is really the put on principle that the Scripture teaches. The reason that more people never have victory in their life, never get over a problem, never get over a trouble, is because they take it off. Okay, I realize you got to take it off, but they never put anything on to replace it. And so they're always defeated. Well, I got rid of it. I asked the Lord to forgive me for it. I want to get. But what did you put on to replace it? If you don't put something in place to replace it, it's like the man, and Jesus used the example, who had a demon cast out, went around, couldn't find any place to go. He said, oh, we're going to go back. And because he cleaned the house, but he never replaced it with anything. And so he came back with seven of his friends, and the guy's condition was far worse. If you don't take and put off those things that are bothering you, it can be, and again, a problem, a situation, a circumstance, you take it off and do the right thing, you have to put something on in its place. What do we put on? We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on His ways. We put on obedience to Him. We put on obedience to His Word. We put on fellowship with other Christians to help us. We do all those things. That then gives us the freedom. To be free from is like getting a total clean bill of health, guaranteed, after you were told you had terminal cancer. And they come into you and say, no, you're free. You're totally free. That's the freedom. That's the release. It's being spared from the deterioration of our soul, rescued from an eternity in hell and all the agony that comes now from sin. Excuse me. It is being taken from a hopeless, helpless state and put into the security of God's forgiveness and walking in that forgiveness. You look at these elements of communion. In a few minutes, you're going to hold them. And they're going to remind you. And Jesus is going to say, this I did for you. And He says, you do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink this. Do it in remembrance of what I did for you. God's word tells us instead, we come into the realm of living in God's righteousness when we do it His way. Compare this with the old life of guilt and fear and dread that we once lived. We enter into complete victory that Christ has purchased for us on Calvary. The power over sin is ours if we choose to walk in it and live in it. The freedom from all earthly cares and the promise of victory is ours through Christ. But we need to choose to live in it. We need to accept it. We need to make it ours. We can have faith that sees mountains removed and the impossible become possible. You know, this happens when we see Him who's invisible with the eye of faith. We see Him with the eye of faith. We have the power to believe in answered prayer in Jesus' name because He told us to come in His name. We have the right, think about it, we have the right of power or the power of attorney to use Jesus' name in every situation in life. He's given us that right. You can use my name. That's the power of attorney He's given us. The old life of sin can't compare with that. Not at all. Moses understood that. He says, why should I live in a pleasure of sin for a season? And he chose to go with God's people and to do it God's way. And in verse 19, Paul goes on and he says to us, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. Paul says, you used to live this way, now you live a new way. Paul tells us that he uses this analogy of slavery because it's easiest for our human minds to grasp. We're not God's slaves. We're willingly and lovingly submitting ourselves to Him. The idea here is that of a bond slave. You know what a bond slave is. There was somebody who had come into servitude to somebody for whatever reason. They served that time, and they were that person's slave or servant. And that person that was serving realized, they're taking very good care of me and my family. And there was a good relationship there, and they appreciated him. That person would say, when the owner would come and say, okay, you've done your time, you're free, they would say, no, I would rather stay with you. I will become your bond slave. In other words, I will willingly stay in this position. So that person was taken, and they took him to a doorpost somewhere, and they took an awl and poked a hole in her ear. And today you'd never be able to tell a bond slave because there's so many things poked in people's ears and everywhere else. You wouldn't be able, are you a bond slave? I don't know what they are. They got all that stuff. But that's how you could tell a bond slave. They had that hole punched in her ear, and they would stay there. That's what we are to God. We're His bond slave. Now, we don't have a physical hole in our ear, but we have a commitment in our heart that says, I will be your slave. Jesus is our example of loving submission. Think about it. Here's Jesus. He's equal to God. He is God. And He submitted Himself to God's will. If you look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, when Paul's talking about the attitude of Christ, he says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. And so he submitted himself to God as he was down here on earth. He did his will. He did what God wanted him to do. So Paul is saying to us here, all of the energy, all of the time, all of the money, all of the effort, all of the desire, all of the passion you once used in and for sin, take all of that energy, time, money, effort, desire, passion, and live for Jesus. Put it all in living for Him. Put some intensity into your living for the Lord. So many Christians don't have any intensity. They're just floating along. We need intensity in living for Him. Get serious about spiritual things in your life. Put that intensity there. You used to live with intensity to yourself, into your own way, into your own will. Put that intensity in living for Him. People, the world is intense. The world around us is very intense on its agenda and its way of life, and it doesn't hate to tell you about it. It's high time we Christians get intense. Some are. Some Christians are, and you know what? They get labeled as an extremist. Well then, let's all become extremists for Him. Let's become extremists for Him. No matter what title they give us, we're going to do it for Him. The result of all of this, Paul says, is sanctification. A life lived above the power of sin, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. A life where obeying and honoring the Lord is of number one importance and number one priority. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Being a slave to righteousness is being totally and fully committed to Christ and His work 100% of the time. Wherever we're at, whatever we're doing it for the Lord. We may not like our job, we may not like what we have to do, but all right, I'm going to get up, I'm going to do it for the Lord. I'm going to do it for Him, I'm going to put that intensity because He's watching. And someday He will reward you for that, or you'll watch a reward go up in smoke. When we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, where the Christian will receive their rewards, and they're tested for their rewards, that's not going to determine whether you get into heaven or not. You're in. You're either going to get the rewards, or you're going to get in smelling like smoke, because that's going to happen. And that probably, as we've said before, probably the Bema Seat judgment for the Christian is during the 7 years of tribulation that are going down here on earth. We're going to stand before Him, and He's going to test our works. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. What's it going to be? It's our choice. And if they stand and they survive, we get those rewards that one day we'll be able to cast at His feet. And we'll be able to rejoice in that. Serving when He calls, not when we feel like it. We have the glorious privilege and right to live in Christ. All He has is at our disposal to use as we live for Him. And He lives His life in and through us. All that He has is ours. It's at our disposal. What are we doing with it? Say, ah, man, I don't know. It's there. Put your full energy and best time into honoring Him. And the results in our lives will be a new power. It'll be seeing miracles as God shows His supernatural power to us as we obey Him. You see, the cry for the 21st century Christian is full commitment to Christ, to be the church, because He works through us and He works in the church. He's chosen the church to get His work done. We need to be a part of that. Be fully committed to the areas God has called you to and the areas that He's gifted you in because of the spiritual gift that you have. The question is, are we willing? The response should be, Lord, we're willing to go all the way with You, no matter what anybody else does. If this is your desire, expect God to use you in a real way. And then Paul goes on, verses 20 and 21, he says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from the allegiance to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of? It's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? It was a bunch of junk that your life produced. For the end of those things is death. But now, since you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the end is eternal life. Paul described the old way, and then in verse 22, he uses that past tense. You've been, that's done. Get into it, get on it. It was secured when Christ said, it's finished. All that He came to accomplish was complete. Communion this morning reminds us of the fact that His work is complete. The result of the sanctification is a pure life, pure heart, pure motives, a life set apart for God, because that's what sanctification means. It means set apart for. We're set apart for holiness. We're set apart for His use. We're set apart for everything that He has for us. A life inspired by the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within each Christian. He's there to empower us to live for Him. What is the result of sanctification, he says? It's eternal life with Him. Everybody has eternal life. It just depends on where you're going to spend it. You choose. I'm going to spend eternal life in heaven with God, or I'm going to spend eternal life in hell with the devil. That's your choice. God never sends anyone to hell. People send themselves by resisting Him, by saying, no, I don't want Him. Well, we, on the other hand, contrast that again. We have eternal life, contrast that with a life separated from God. The choice is given to every human being. Each life has its payday. People in sin seem to be getting away with it and having a good time. But God says there's a payday, and its wages will be given out. In that 23rd verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord. God's payday is coming. We better believe it. God also says the gift He gives is eternal life. We have that responsibility of warning people of the payday that's coming. Help them to see so they choose the right one. Let's realize that we need to be living a holy lives for Christ and allow no secret sin in our lives or anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit in our life, in our home, in our family. We need to make sure that we are living it for Him, for His honor, and for His glory. And so this morning we have this privilege to come before the table of communion.